Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 4, as we continue our reading. Paul's epistle to the Romans, it's if you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 1107. And this morning we'll begin our reading at verse 9 of chapter 4, where we left off, and we'll go on to the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. Please give your attention to it. Actually, let me back up to verse 7. Paul here quotes from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And here ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, we all know that there is something very wrong with the world. And in spite of the beauty and the glory and the love that God has built into the world, we know that there's something very wrong with it. People mess things up all the time. People destroy beauty, withhold glory, and abolish love with violence and hatred and strife. And Romans is about how God is fixing what is wrong with the world. It's an epistle with a very, very broad outlook on the plan of God. Now, so far in this epistle, what we have seen is that God's holiness and his justice lead him to condemn sin, which is the cause, ultimately, of all that is wrong with the world. And we've seen also how God's grace leads him to justify sinners, turning them from being part of the problem to being part of the solution. Sin condemns us, and Paul has made this abundantly clear as he's preached God's gospel to us, and grace saves us. But you have to believe in the one whom God offered up to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. You have to trust in Jesus. You have to trust in the Son of God, who, as Paul tells us, was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. You have to believe in him in the same way that Abraham trusted God. Now, Paul here, in speaking about the righteousness of Abraham, reviews again. Was Abraham declared just because of what he did? Was he declared just because he was circumcised? In other words, can your actions make you just in the sight of God? And Paul reminds us again that the scripture tells us that Abraham was declared just by God because Abraham believed God. Faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now, this verb accounted is a very strong part of Paul's argument here. In just this chapter alone, it is used 11 times. Verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, 22, 23, 24. You get the picture? It's a very, very substantial part of what Paul is teaching us about. That God accounts righteousness. And he accounts righteousness. He credits righteousness to your account, to the account of your soul, on the basis of faith. God's promise that Abraham would be heir of the world was given to him by faith. Now, Abraham is the great biblical hero of faith. If you turn to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, where you have that long list of Old Testament saints who lived by faith, you'll find that Moses, the great giver of the law, has 5 verses devoted to him. But Abraham has 12 verses devoted to him. He is the prime example of what biblical faith is about. And this is why Paul is developing the faith of Abraham before us to teach us that we need to walk in the same faith. You see, he believed God by faith. Circumcision came in much later. The sign of circumcision was given to Abraham 14 years later, after God attributed his faith as righteousness. Circumcision was given when Ishmael was 13 years old. So faith was accounted as righteousness to Abraham while he was still uncircumcised. And circumcision, Paul explains here, is a sign. It's a sign. So Abraham is the father of those who have faith but are not circumcised, because he had faith while not circumcised, and it was attributed to him, credited to him as righteousness. But he's also the father of those who are circumcised, as we're told in verse 12, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Circumcision without faith in the true God is merely a medical procedure. And the law came in even later. The law came in 430 years later, as we're told in Galatians 3:17. So the promises of salvation and the promises that Abraham would be father of many nations and heir of the world, these promises of God were definitely not given to Abraham through the law. Indeed, in verses 14 and 15, Paul reminds us that the purpose of the law is to reveal God's holy anger. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. When I was driving out to Seattle to start my graduate education, it was my first trip driving across the United States on my own. I got to Montana and I saw a sign that said speed reasonable and prudent. And I thought, oh, wow, I can drive across Montana and not have to worry about speeding tickets, because where there is no law, there is no transgression. You see? And we've seen much worse examples in the American invasion of Iraq. Once the military took out the police and took out the army, what happened? All the criminals came out. All the thugs came out. And we found a country just taken over by criminality, because where there is no law, there is no transgression. If there's no law, we can do whatever we want to do. So Abraham is the father of those who have faith in God the Creator and God the Redeemer. Not just the circumcised, not just those who have the law of Moses, but also the father of the uncircumcised, which means the nations of the world. And as we're reminded here in verse 16, it is all of grace. When Paul preached to the Greeks in Athens, he called them to come and to know the one God that they didn't know, this unknown God. And he said, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands men everywhere to repent. And indeed, this is just what he had told us back in chapter 3 and verse 25, that God in his forbearance had passed over the sins that were previously committed. But now that the gospel is proclaimed, God is putting a choice before the whole world. You either believe in me and look to the Redeemer, and I, by grace, will forgive your sins, or you will pay the penalty of every one of your sins. So the promise was given to Abraham by faith. And it was given to Abraham and to his seed. And his seed, as Paul explains in Galatians, is Jesus Christ. The seed is a singular. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. This is the Son through whom Abraham would indeed receive his righteousness, which was accounted to him by faith. The righteousness of Abraham was sealed by Jesus Christ at the cross. Abraham believed the promises of God and looked forward to God's redemption, not knowing exactly how it was going to happen. All he knew was that there was a promise tied to his seed. But this is the Son who accomplished that salvation, as we're reminded in the beginning of the Gospels, where Jesus Christ is identified as the Son of Abraham and the Son of David. And the promise was made to Abraham and to his seed, just as we have a reminder of it in Psalm 2, where God says to the Son, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And what Paul is saying here, though he's not quoting Psalm 2, is it's time for you to kiss the Son. It's time for you to come to Christ and to receive the promise of redemption and salvation, and to trust God's word, just as Abraham trusted God's word, because the promise is for all those who are in Christ. And this is where Paul ends his explanation of the role of Abraham at the very end of this chapter. He says, these things were not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us who trust in the promises of God and look to the Redeemer, the Son of God, for our salvation. Now, having established all of this, Paul then goes on to examine the nature of Abraham's faith. Well, we know, of course, to begin with, that the faith of Abraham was a gift of God. It was all of grace. And God works grace into our lives as we live them. The grace of God coming into your life is not just a one-time thing. You don't just get a one-time shot of grace and then you're on your own. It's grace day by day, just like the breath of life is given to you day by day. And when God takes that breath of life away, it's time for you to move on from this world. But he gives grace day by day. And you can see this if you go back and read the life of Abraham, or you can listen to my evening sermons on Abraham's life, where we reviewed all of this in great detail. You'll see that as Abraham exercises faith, his faith matures. And as his faith matures, God reveals increasing commitments to Abraham through the years. So God begins the relationship by calling Abraham out of his country and away from his family. And he promises to bless Abraham and to make him into a great nation. This is in Genesis 12. And through him, he will bless the earth. He tells him this. But then later, God puts the promise to make Abraham into a nation in the form of a covenant, an immutable covenant in chapter 15 of Genesis. And still later, God confirms the promise by confirming the covenant in Genesis 17. And this is where the sign of circumcision is given. And finally, in Genesis chapter 22, the Lord swears by the covenant to Abraham. And Abraham developed confidence in God. He developed a confidence in God that God will always exceed his expectations. But it didn't happen instantly. Abraham faced a series of tremendous conflicts testing his faith. Consider the obstacles to his faith. First, he was called to leave his family and to leave his culture behind and to go somewhere he didn't know where he was going. You know, imagine you go down to the port of Boston and you hop on a ship and you don't know where you're going. You know, what kind of faith would it take to do that? To leave everybody you know behind and everything you know behind and not know exactly where you're going to end up. But that's the first step that he had to take. And then he had the test of having a barren wife. He continued to not have an heir. And then he experienced a famine in the very promised land that God had called him to. He experienced an exile in Egypt where people were hostile toward him. He saw his wife kidnapped into a pagan king's harem. The nephew that he had brought along with him decided to take some of the land for himself and to leave his uncle. And then Uncle Abraham had to go and rescue him and fight a war against a group of kings that had come all the way from the Babylonian area. And then he had to deal with the family strife between rival wives and their children. And then he noticed that his body was withering. He was getting older and older and older. And death was looming on the horizon. And God's promise was still not fulfilled. These are the challenges. These are the obstacles to Abraham's faith. But it's not over. Finally, God gives him the child of promise. And then, as the child grows up, God asks him to sacrifice this child. To sacrifice the child in whom his offspring will be reckoned. What a severe ordeal. Abraham is put through a series of 10 tests through his life by God. And after each trial, he assures an assurance by God of some kind to encourage his faith. Now, let me ask you, would you choose these kinds of tests for your faith? Or do you think that the tests that you are undergoing yourself are sufficient? What would you tell God? You see, it's all of grace, beloved. So we must not envy other people's experiences or their situations. We can learn from them, but we must not covet other people's tests. You can be sure that the Lord will give you exactly the tests of faith that you need so that you learn to walk as Abraham learned to walk with God close by his side. So look to see how God is testing you. Look to see how God is testing your faith. And remember that these tests are given to you ultimately to encourage your faith. To encourage your faith in the Redeemer Jesus Christ, that you might look more to him and less to yourself. That you might look more to the promises of God and the fulfillment of those promises in the eternal kingdom than to your circumstances in life right now. God will always exceed your expectations, just as he exceeded Abraham's expectations. You cannot confine God. You can't put God on a spreadsheet. You can't turn grace into an algorithm. There is no way to predict how God is going to work in your life. But you can expect more from God. And I don't mean that you can expect more health and wealth. I mean that you can expect more testings. Because that's what he tells us. That you can expect more grace. That you can expect more of a desire for the better world that you are inheriting through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is the only one who can redeem the creation. God will. He will certainly exceed all of your expectations and all of ours. So you see, Abraham received grace, the faith as a grace from God. But then God caused his faith to grow through the experiences that he put him through. But Abraham also demonstrated faith by having a faith in the Word of God. Because when God first revealed himself to Abraham, it was by his Word. He spoke to Abraham, Genesis 12. And he continued to reveal himself to Abraham through his Word, supplemented by deeds. But then God also revealed himself to Abraham by appearing to him. And Abraham is the first one to whom God appears once mankind left the Garden of Eden. He appeared to him very early on when Abraham got to the promised land. And since there's only one mediator between God and man, the appearance of that mediator, of that God that Abraham saw, was none other than an appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form. And what Abraham learned through God's word and by the constant experiences that God put him through is that God keeps his word. If you want to expect God to do something, expect him to fulfill his word. He will keep all of his promises, and he will do so through Jesus Christ, the only mediator. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. In this faith that God gives to Abraham, we see a hope, a great hope for how God is resolving the problems of the world. We see a hope in a redeemed humanity and how different it is from the humanity that we were all born into as sinners. N.T. Wright, in one of his books on Romans, brings out these contrasts that I think are very interesting. If you compare in chapter 1, in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Men in a state of sin will not listen to God. But here we learn at verse 17 that, in chapter 4, at verse 17, that Abraham did listen to God, and he believed in God. We find that although the world in sin won't listen, won't hear the word of God, Abraham did hear the word of God and believed it. In chapter 1, verse 21, man in sin will not glorify God, refuses to glorify God. But in chapter 4, verse 20, we find that Abraham did indeed glorify God. In chapter 1 and verse 24, we find that mankind in sin dishonor their bodies among themselves. But in chapter 4, we learn that Abraham, even though he had an old body and his wife had a barren womb, became the father of many nations and fulfilled the call of God given to man and women in the very beginning, even with a worn out body. So we see how God is changing humanity from a sinful, rebellious lot to people who will walk with the faith of Abraham and will receive these blessings of knowing God, believing God, glorifying God, and filling his kingdom with many, many, many countless numbers of people from every nation under the sun, of people who walk as Abraham did with his faith. Now, this was not written for Abraham alone, as we're told. Abraham shows us the way, but Abraham is not the way. Abraham is like the sign at the entrance to the Big Dig Tunnel under Boston. You're entering, and it's the beginning of a long and a winding road, but it's not the goal. The goal is at the other end. And just as Abraham is a sign, so the goal here is Jesus. The goal of your faith must be Jesus Christ in the events of his death and his resurrection. It's not enough to simply believe in the Creator God. It's not enough to simply say, I believe in God, I believe in Allah, I believe in El Shaddai, just as Abraham did. It's not enough. That's the sign that you're entering that long, winding road, and it's going to take you through dark places that you can't even imagine at this point. But you stay on that road and you get to the goal. And that goal is the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian faith is far more than a belief in the Creator. It's a belief in the God who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. And the seed of this belief was given to Abraham 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years before Christ, when Abraham offered up Isaac. We're told at Hebrews 11:19 that Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. You see, he had faith in the power of the resurrection. He knew that God could raise the dead. He knew that God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So he had the seed of that belief. But again, that offering was only a sign. The ram which God provided in the place of Isaac was a sign. It was a sign that says, you're entering into my great plan of redemption. Now watch as I unfold history for the next 2,000 years. And the reality is at the end of that long tunnel of history, when God actually raised Jesus from the dead. You see, biblical faith is not simply about an experience that you have in your heart. Biblical faith is about history. It's about real events that really happened to real people. Abraham walked the earth and Sarah by his side. And Isaac walked to the top of Mount Moriah with his father. And he was put down on that altar. And that ram walked up there at just the right time. And the angel spoke to Abraham and said, here is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Watch him for the next 2,000 years running through the pages of my scripture until he actually does it. The incarnation and the resurrection of the Son of God is the greatest event since the creation of the world. So this is not written for Abraham alone. He is a sign that points to the way. He is not the way. Jesus is the way. And this righteousness that was imputed to Abraham is also imputed to all you who believe. And this is marvelously important. Go back and read again chapters 1 and 2 of Romans this afternoon and review how angry God is with the sin of man. Remember that your sin is part of that package and that you can do nothing to please God unless your sin is removed. And the blessedness of forgiveness of all of your sins, every one of them, is through faith in Jesus Christ, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now, how can you be sure of this? Since if you're honest with yourself, you know that you sin against God daily. Well, you can be sure of this in the same way that Abraham was sure. You trust the word of God. You trust the promises of God, and you follow all the signs that God has given that lead us to Jesus. And your confidence in God should be a confidence that exceeds your expectations. And he shows us that in the resurrection of Christ. I mean, really, who would have developed a plan to save sinful mankind by the sacrifice of the Son of God? You know, who could have possibly imagined something like this? Look at verse 25, the very last verse of the chapter, and consider again the deep love and grace that makes these words possible. That Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. If you and I had to pay for our sins, it would take all eternity because we have sinned against an eternal God. If God were only just, he would cast us all far away from him in outer darkness. God could very justly look at every one of the sinners on the face of the earth and say, you don't want me in your life. Okay, I won't have you in my life then. Out of here, you miserable creature. God could say that to every one of us as sinners, and he would be absolutely just. But God exceeds our expectations. Not only is God just, he is merciful and he is gracious. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from the dead assures our justification. It's not what we do. It's what Christ has done. So trust in the promises of God. The basis for Abraham's righteousness was his trust, his persuasion that God is a promise-keeping God, and that he is the one who will do what he says, even things that look from our perspective as if they are impossible to accomplish. Here is a 100-year-old man, a wife who is just 10 years younger than him with a dead womb, and yet God can make them progenitors of nations, as we're told in verse 17. And notice the promises that God gives us here in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His purposes are that Christ would pay for our offenses to justify us. Notice the language. He was delivered up. He was handed over is another way to translate that verb. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, we find this verb used in three different verses in Isaiah chapter 53. I'll give you one example, Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. The Greek says he has handed over his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. And the Greek says, and for their sins he was handed over. God handed over his son. And because God handed over his son, brothers and sisters, one of the things that Paul is going to develop next is that we should hate every sin. We should hate every sin for which our Lord was handed over to death. And since Christ is risen, we can now live in newness of life. We can live out our justification, and indeed we're called to do so, as we're going to learn in the next couple of chapters. The Christian believer recognizes himself condemned by God for his sins. And yet he also sees himself justified by grace and living through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So be sure, before you leave today, that you trust the promises of God given in Jesus Christ our Lord. Be sure that you know the one who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Know him and trust him in the same way that Abraham trusted God and walked with him. And then expect great things from God. Walk as Abraham did, and God will exceed your expectations. His plans are beyond tracing out, but he has revealed them to us. We are no longer servants, but sons, co-heirs with Christ, to the praise and the glory of our God. Let us give thanks. Our gracious God in heaven, Father, we thank you for the mercy that you have shown us sinners in Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for taking us out of our stubborn rebellion against you, for taking away a heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh, for giving us ears that hear and hearts that believe and understand and a will that desires your ways, for giving us through faith in Jesus Christ the forgiveness of all our sins, so that we can stand before you this day giving you thanks, giving you praise, and offering you untainted and holy worship, because we offer it to you through Jesus Christ, who was crucified, killed, buried, raised from the dead, and glorified by an ascension into heaven, seated at your right hand forever and ever. We thank you, God our Father, for the mercies you have shown us in Christ. Grant to us and grant to all our children, our the little ones here, that they might long learn to walk and desire to walk with the faith of Abraham. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.